Chapter 1. A few weeks ago, we started a new Bible study, a new topic in our pulpit ministry, a verse-by-verse study on the Gospel of John. We've had one or two messages so far, and today we will look at verses 6 through 8 of chapter 1. So let's follow along with me as I read John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. There was a man sent by God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. The title of today's message is Bearing Witness of the Light. And so we hope to bring out three things from our text: the forerunners of Christ, the Father of Christ, and the followers of Christ. And in the end, I hope to show you the very, very important truth of witnessing to the light. So much has been done to bring witness and testimony to the light of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we shall see, the witness of God is very important, and that's why it's brought up here early in the gospel. Bearing witness is very, very important on many different levels. And you and I bear witness to the truth of the gospel in many ways. But God has established a very wide and broad witnessing foundation to the coming Messiah before he came 2,000 years ago, and even after he came, died, was buried, rose again, and ascended to heaven. Witnessing and testimony of the truth of the gospel, of the very person and work of Christ, is vital to the Lord. And there are many different layers and many different kinds of witness and testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world needs a witness. The world is lost. The world is blind. Unsaved people are alienated from God. They do not understand the truth. And so they need a witness to the truth. First, we'll start with our exposition and explain what verses 6 through 8 means. So if you look back at verse 6, it says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, the focus abruptly changes from the first five verses, where we focused on the deity and preexistence of Christ, to now, in verse 6, John is introduced here. John the Baptist, that is. He seems to come out of nowhere. But it says that John the Baptist was a man sent from God in verse 6. He was sent as a forerunner of the Lord Jesus. And his mission was to announce the coming of the Messiah and prepare the people to receive the Messiah and prepare his hearers for the message that the Messiah will bring. And so John preached a message of primarily repentance, and he called his hearers back to God from their wanderings from him. The Jews were in a very terrible state morally and spiritually. Their entire focus, it seemed like, in religion, with a very, very rare few, was on ceremonialism and dead formalism, going through the motions and the rituals of Judaism. And John shook things up. John brought a message of repentance. John brought a message that had not been heard consistently for a long time. The Pharisees certainly didn't teach on the necessity of repentance. They knew about baptism, that is the Jews and the Jewish leaders, and they baptized for the wrong reasons very often. It was more of a ceremony that was not tied to the need for repentance. But John preached a message of repentance and called his hearers to God. John was arrested and beheaded by Herod Antipas around AD 29 while Jesus was still alive and ministering in his ministry. And John was one of the most profound characters in the New Testament. He wore camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. He lived in the desert wilderness. He ate locusts and wild honey. and preached a powerful message. Nobody lived like this. None of the scribes and Pharisees lived the kind of lifestyle that John lived. And I think his lifestyle reflected his message and his godly biblical asceticism in his lifestyle. He wanted to be so totally focused on communing with God. And God directed John the Baptist to challenge the status quo in society and in the Jewish religion, and to challenge the people themselves in preparation to the coming of the Messiah, by calling the people in his sermons, in his preaching. He called the people out of sin. He called them to turn away from sin and to be baptized as a symbol of their repentance. Although John held no influence in the political Jewish system, he delivered his message with powerful authority. People could not resist the overpowering truth of his words as they flocked from the cities, especially Jerusalem, out of the cities into the desert to hear John and be baptized by him. And even as he attracted the attention of the crowds, John never lost sight of his main mission, which is to point the people to Christ, to prepare the people for Christ. He said, "I am not the Messiah, but there is one coming after me who is preferred before me." Oh, what our world needs and the church needs right now are several hundred John the Baptists who will call the church back to repentance of sin and worldliness and call the church back to their first love, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we need now in the churches of Christ. There's so much playing games in the churches. How can we be lights? How can we bear witness to Jesus Christ if, as church members, if, as churches, we are lukewarm and mediocre, we lack conviction, we lack clear consciences? How can we, with boldness and confidence and joy and the power of God, bear witness to the light? Like John the Baptist bore witness to the light. Preaching, pointing people to Christ, nothing holding him back in his heart and his conscience. Oh, may our churches be delivered from the corruption and compromise of pastors who no longer preach the whole counsel of God, but just tell the people what they want to hear. This is nothing short of alarming and scandalous to the true church, to true Christians. It's also a sign of the times that challenges us to take a stand. To take a stand. We read in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." We need those holy men of God, pastors. We need holy Christians who live holy lives. And we need unified churches on the matter of holiness, non-negotiable truths and practices and activities such as holiness, who will call their fellow churches and their fellow believers and other pastors to bear witness to the light through their lifestyle, their godly behavior, their godly activities, and their own personal lives. In 2 Thessalonians 2:9, we read, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perished, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." The truth has fallen upon hard times. There's very little bearing witness of the light and truth of Christ and the person and work of Christ and the doctrines of Christ anymore. very, very little. But we are called here in John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, we are called to follow the example of John the Baptist. So my question is, what are your convictions about the type of message pastors and churches should be preaching? Should we be bringing the light of the gospel to our hearers? Should we be bringing the light of truth, uncompromised truth, as John the Baptist did, to our hearers? Or do we tailor the message to the church based on what they want to hear? Oh, in these perilous times, may God have mercy upon his church and send many John the Baptist into his flock to call his wandering flock back to himself. This is the message of verses 6 through 8. Part of that message. Verse 7. John 1:7. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. Now there are three key words in verse 7 which are introduced here. Witness, light, and believe. Three very important words. All three represent critical truths that help us understand God's purpose in writing the Gospel of John and the Christian's role in each of these purposes as a witness, as light, and believing. First, let's look at the word witness. John came for a witness. John the Baptist's main mission was that of a witness. It was mainly the reason why he came into the world as a witness. God created him in eternity past, knew who he was, knew who he would be, knew who he would create, and created him to be a witness. He was a very important witness. He was the only forerunner of his kind in that category by himself, in a sense. But it was the main reason why he came into the world. There's a huge application here for believers, as we also, in a sense, like John the Baptist, are witnesses of Christ and of the gospel. The second word is light. He came to bear witness of the light, verse 7. John's mission was especially, specifically, precisely to bear witness of the light, not just bear witness about anything. The light, of course, refers to Jesus Christ, the light of the world. But the idea of light also occupies a major place in John's writings in teaching, first, the nature of fellowship with God, and secondly, providing a test of our fellowship with God. And so, light, besides it being fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, besides light being a synonym for Christ, light has a very, very important role in so many other ways in the New Testament. As I said, light teaches us the nature of what it means to know God and walk with God. We walk with God in the light. You can't walk with God unless you're in the light with him. And also light is a test of our fellowship with God. As we come into the light more and more of fellowship with him, it shines the light on all our defects and things that perhaps are wrong with our fellowship temporarily. And so as we brought out in verses 4 and 5 in the previous message, light is a major theme in John and in 1 John. And we've been trying to go back and forth to expand our understanding of light by comparing light in both of these books. In the Bible, light has always been a symbol of holiness. Light has been a symbol of goodness and knowledge and wisdom. Light has been a symbol of grace and hope and God's truth. Light has been a symbol of truth and revelation. When you came into a deeper understanding of the gospel as a lost person, and then after you were saved, you came into a deeper understanding of Bible doctrine, it was because God shined light into your minds. He gave you an understanding. He revealed truth to your heart. And by contrast, darkness has been associated with evil, sin and despair in the Bible. But in verse 7, light is a synonym of Jesus Christ, whom the Gospel of John and many other places in the Bible describes as the light of the world. He said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. We read in Matthew 4, the people who sat in darkness has seen a great light. Oh, verse 7 reminds us that Jesus is the light. If we want truth, we'll find it in Jesus. If we want understanding about who God is, we'll find it in Jesus. Jesus, as the teacher sent from God, as the spokesman on behalf of the Trinity, teaches us truth about himself. He communicates light, and he himself is light.
Amen.
He is the destination that the light is bringing us to, that the understanding of truth is bringing us to. So, in verse 7, we understand what witness is. John the Baptist was his main mission as a witness. Light is Jesus Christ, but it also means other things. And then the third word that's very important here is the word believe. Look at verse 7, at the end of the verse, that all through him might believe. The ultimate purpose of a witness or a testimony is that all through him might believe. Christ's witness and testimony has the purpose of having sinners believe in him. John the Baptist's witness and testimony of Christ has the goal of people believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is through John's witness. There are several forms of the word witness in all of John's writings, especially in the Gospel and in 1 John. There are different variations of the word witness. The idea of witness, then, occurs frequently in John's epistles and in the book of Revelation, which was also written by John. And so this idea of witness and testimony scattered throughout John's five books in the New Testament has a very important place. This idea of witness is really important. Let me give you a couple quick examples. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the first two verses of Revelation, it says, "And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John," verse 2, "who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw." And so we see John bore witness to the word of God, bore testimony to Jesus Christ. Same chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 of Revelation. "I, John, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." And so this idea of witness is important, but witnessing is not an end unto itself. The goal of all witnessing is that people who hear our witness and testimony would believe. That's the purpose of witnessing. And that's what John brings out here in verse 7, that all through him might believe. And so the purpose of John's witness is that the readers and hearers of the gospel might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that was the purpose of you hearing the witness when you became a Christian, right? You heard a witness or testimony from somebody or from the Word of God. What happened? What was the result of you hearing that witness? You got saved. You put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Praise God for witnesses that God raises up and sends our way. God saw me, Joe Jackowitz. He sent a witness called Bob Price who shared the gospel with me. He shared the word, the gospel, the good news of salvation. But he also gave me a personal witness of his own testimony and his own conversion. And I saw his own life mirroring that of a Christian. And this is the same reason why John the Apostle wrote the gospel of John. He says in chapter 20, verse 31, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And so he tells us that saving faith is the purpose of a witness. Now, in verse 8, John 1:8, he was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. Now, John makes it very clear that John the Baptist, now John the Apostle, makes it clear that John the Baptist is not the Messiah, but a witness to the Messiah. It's a big difference. He repeats this a few verses later in chapter 1 of John, verses 19 and 20. Turn over to John 1, 19 and 20. He says it again. Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." So he says in verse 8, our text, he was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. But John was not the only person to bear witness of the light. Before and after John the Baptist, there were others who bore witness of Christ. Indeed, every Christian is to be a witness of the light. We're all witnesses of the light, if we want to put it that way. But before we discuss how Christians bear witness to the light, let's note those who have done so in the past. Number one, the forerunners of Christ. The forerunners of Christ bear witness to the light, Jesus Christ. And there are two forerunners. There are two types of forerunners that bear witness of the light. The first one are the Old Testament prophets. How did the prophets serve as forerunners? Well, in the sense that they foretold the Messiah's coming into the world and his sufferings. They pointed to the future as witnesses through prophecy that there was a Messiah coming. And he is the light of the world. For example, in 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11, it says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." The prophets testified or bore witness before Jesus was even born of his sufferings, of his mission, of his purpose. Isaiah prophesied of his birth and sufferings in 7:14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Isaiah 53, the gospel of the Old Testament as contained in one chapter. Isaiah bears witness that 700 years approximately from Isaiah's time, the Messiah would experience a death. The suffering Savior. Verses 4 through 6 of Isaiah 53, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And so Isaiah was what prophesied of his birth and sufferings. The prophet Micah foretold the Messiah's birthplace in Micah 5:2. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." So not only Micah and Isaiah and other Old Testament prophets, but cumulatively there are over 300 prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah, where he will be born, how he will die, and even what he will say when he dies on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And Jesus Christ fulfilled all these prophecies perfectly. And all these Old Testament prophecies, as given through the prophets, are, in a sense, preparing the way for the light. Now, Jesus reminded his disciples that the prophets in this sense were forerunners, when, for example, he said to two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So Jesus uses the prophets to show these two disciples on the road to Emmaus that these prophets were kind of forerunners, preparing the Jews for the coming of the Messiah. And later, Jesus said to the apostles in Jerusalem in Luke 24:44, then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." And so Jesus points to the prophets as forerunners. The second forerunner is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist's ministry was itself foretold by Isaiah in chapter 40 of Isaiah, verses 3 through 5. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." That's a quote directly from Isaiah, prophesying of John the Baptist's ministry. The fulfillment of John the Baptist's prophecy is seen in the Gospels. For example, Matthew 3, 1 through 3. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" Luke also, chapter 3, verse 2 through 6. Luke 3, verse 2. "The word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region," this is John the Baptist, "he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God.'" John is the forerunner that was predicted in Isaiah 40, fulfilled in Matthew 3 and in Luke 2. And then John, the author of the Gospel of John, tells us how John the Baptist bore witness of the light. John the Baptist declared Jesus to be the Lamb of God. You remember that in John 1:29? We'll get to that, God willing, later on. "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Can you imagine the privilege that John the Baptist had to be able to use that metaphor and declare in front of these multitudes, hundreds of people, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Can you imagine what the people thought and how they may have reacted? How they respected John the Baptist as a prophet of God, and he describes Jesus through this declaration as the Lamb of God. Maybe so many of them were wondering, who is this Jesus? We've never heard any prophet use that term, Lamb of God. This man must be a very special man. And so John describes Jesus as the Lamb of God. And he this is one way he's bearing witness of the light. In chapter 1 of John's Gospel, verse 35, it says, "Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.'" But John the Baptist also declared Jesus to be the Son of God. In verse 34 of John 1, he says, "And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Again, John the Baptist is saying, I've seen him and I'm testifying. I'm bearing witness to the light that he is the Son of God. And so to recap, we've seen that both the prophets and John the Baptist bore witness to Jesus prior to his ministry. Yet there's another witness, another one who bore witness to the light, and that is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot read the Gospels without the Father breaking through time and space and his own voice bearing witness. First, let's look at the first way he bore witness, which is through signs. The Father bore witness through the signs and miracles that Jesus did. The Father bore witness through the signs and miracles Jesus did. In John 5:36 and 37. But I have a greater witness than John's, Jesus says. Oh, really? You have a greater witness, Lord, than John the Baptist witness? For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. So the Father testifies and bears witness of Christ through the signs. The Father also, secondly, bears witness of the light, Jesus, through his voice from heaven. His voice from heaven. At the baptism of Jesus, you remember? It says in Matthew 3:16, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice from heaven came saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Also at the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17:5, it says, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And then at Jerusalem during the last week, in John 12:27, Jesus says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it. And will glorify it. Three times there, the Father from heaven declares his witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Father is the second witness. The last witness, thirdly, are the followers of Christ. The first set of followers I want to bring to your attention are the apostles. The apostles are in a second category, and they're an important group of witnesses. Jesus specifically chose them, among other reasons and functions, to be witnesses. They were very special witnesses because of their eyewitness testimony. John 15:27, and you also will bear witness, Jesus says, to the apostles, because you have been with me from the beginning. In Acts 1:8, Jesus says to the apostles, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And Fox's Book of Martyrs, in the beginning chapters, give an account of where the different apostles went throughout the world, preaching the gospel and bearing witness as a very key eyewitness of the person and work and ministry and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we've already seen this in our Bible study on 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where the Apostle John himself says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Now, he uses the personal, plural pronoun, we, instead of I. And so he includes the other apostles in that witness. That which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen, and what? bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. The apostles bore witness through their lives and death and endured great hardship for their testimony, giving credence to the truthfulness of their testimony. And so, the apostles, as followers of Christ, bore witness to the light. And then, as followers of Christ, lastly, believers, bear witness. You and me. Through word, and through what? Lifestyle. The transformed lives of believers bear witness to the light. The best text to reinforce this principle is Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Turn over there. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Through our godly, holy lives, we bear witness to the light, Jesus Christ. It's one of the most neglected forms of evangelism and witnessing, is a godly lifestyle. There have been times in my own life where I determined not to say a word, not to share a word of the gospel, but prepare my gospel message to people on certain jobs by just living the godly life in front of my coworkers, perking up their curiosity and interest in the things of Christ. There were times where I even determined not to say a word, but I prayed that God would bring them to me and inquire of me a reason of the hope that is in me. And God answered that prayer many, many, many times. We need to let our light shine. We need to start living consistently a holy life, living out the gospel in front of unsaved people. And when we make mistakes in this area, when we sin publicly in front of them or otherwise, we need to be quick to repent and apologize and make restitution if necessary. Because we are called to bear witness of the light, Jesus Christ. But not only through our lifestyle and our transformed life, but also through the proclamation of the gospel, we're to bear witness to the light. That we might proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So, to recap, God has chosen many witnesses in bearing witness to the light. They are, first, the forerunners of Christ bore witness, which are the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, and John the Baptist. Secondly, the Father bore witness to Christ through various signs and through His voice from heaven, three times at least. And then we, thirdly, as believers, bear witness through the gospel, sharing the word of the gospel with unsaved people, as well as through our godly lifestyle. People see the gospel. People see Christ in us. Now, by way of application, what about us today? What about us? We have a lot of work to do at Christ Bible Church and in our individual lives to bear witness of the light, like John the Baptist. Do we bear witness of the light by our unity with one another, that all men may know that we are His disciples? Do we bear witness of the light through transformed lives? Do we need to go home and repent? Do we bear witness of the light through the sharing of the Word of God and the proclamation of the gospel? When was the last time you shared the gospel with an unsaved person? Whether through word or through your light, your lifestyle. Remember, in verse 7 of John 1, it says the purpose of bearing witness of the light is so others can believe. Do we help or hinder those around us to believe in Jesus? Oh, may God help us that we don't quench the Holy Spirit's work in us, who would have each of us bear witness to the light constantly, even daily, even hourly, even moment by moment, that we would constantly, through our speech, through our godly lifestyle, through the sharing of the gospel, bear witness of the light. For Ephesians 5:8 says, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We read in Romans 1:16, lastly, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God of salvation, to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." What an amazing honor and privilege we have to be light bearers of Jesus Christ. What a glorious privilege it is to walk around as little lights in darkness, shining forth the precious gospel of Christ, the word of our Savior, that we can be stewards of the oracles of God, the message of the gospel. We ourselves be lights, but then we share the message of the light. Oh, let us do that, because we have a Savior who will bring us, has brought us into the light, and will bring us into a place where there will never be any darkness anymore. It'll be a place of perfect light. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for the light of life. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ as our light, the light of the world. And we praise you for him. We thank you that he shined the light of truth into our hearts, opening up our understanding, giving us that freedom to have our shackles broken and brought into the liberty of the glorious liberty of the sons of God in the light of your truth and your knowledge. Thank you. Thank you for bringing us into the light of your salvation and the light of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.